Okay, today we're continuing with our pause, if you will, in the Epistle to the Galatians, and we're doing this little topical during our pause. And so last week we considered the carnal Christian, and the word carnal. And so just for a little review, we covered a number of things, but we referenced that all of mankind has a fallen human nature or a sin nature. And so that's important. It's not two natures. It's a fallen human nature or a sin nature. And so that sin nature or fallen human nature, it's passed down from our physical fathers. And so you're going all the way back to Adam. All of mankind has had a fallen human nature. Now, in the dispensation of grace, we have some things that are different pertaining to our salvation. But the one thing I pointed out last week is that the sin nature did not die at salvation for a believer. But we, being Christians, we died to it in our position in Christ. And so this is something that happens at salvation. The moment we're baptized into Christ, we are imputed to have died to the sin nature. And so then we also looked at the fact that the sin nature is still a potential for the Christian as a source of strong desires in our life. And so then we talked a little bit about the meaning of the word carnal, coming from the Greek word for flesh, sarx or sarkos, and then with an ikos ending to form an adjective. And so it just literally means one pertaining to, having the characteristics of, or emanating the things of. And then you have the word for flesh, the things of the flesh. And so just a carnal Christian then is one who's pertaining to, or having the characteristics of, or emanating the things of or from the flesh. And so the flesh is being used in the sense of the sin nature, of the fallen human nature. And so today we want to consider another possibility, though, for the Christian to be spiritual. And so we're going to talk about a number of things. And when we're talking about spiritual, it's kind of interesting because the word spiritual is in the Greek. It comes from pneuma, the Greek word for spirit. And then it's formed with the ikos ending. So just like the word for carnal was formed with the ikos ending, which gives the definition, so is the word spiritual. And so then our definition for spiritual then is real similar, but it's in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so spiritual is just one who's pertaining to, having the characteristics of, or emanating the things of or from the Spirit. And so that's another potential for the Christian. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And so the plan is after today to go back into Galatians, and we'll go a little further, and then we'll hit the pause button again and do another topical. And so that's how we have planned at this point to go through it. So let us pray, and I'm going to go back, and we're just going to start in 1 Corinthians 3:1 again. And so let's pray. Father, we do thank you thee for the day and for the time that we've had together, and we thank you for your word and the opportunities that we've had to be under it. And we would pray now that your Spirit would guide us into truth and be the one who's using this opportunity to teach us your truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so I want to go back, and last week we commented on the word for carnal. We find it in 1 Corinthians 3:1. But we also have the word for spiritual in the same verse. And so I want you to just see that here, because Paul says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual. And so Paul wasn't able to speak to them as spiritual ones, as ones who were pertaining to having the characteristics of or emanating the things from the Spirit, because they were on the other side of things, if you will, of the two possibilities. They were on the other side. They were pertaining to and having the characteristics and emanating the things from the flesh. And so here you see he wasn't able to speak unto them as unto spiritual ones, but as unto carnal ones, even as unto babes in Christ. And so here he further defines these carnal ones. They're like infants, ones who aren't able to articulate even in Christ. And so we didn't cover that too much because I wanted to wait till today, because you'll see why they were not, that he had to speak unto them as unto little infants in Christ, because they weren't having the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. They weren't allowing the Holy Spirit, in other words, to be involved in the way he wants to be involved in our lives. And so one of the things we talk about is we talk about two ministries of the Holy Spirit that occur at salvation. Spirit baptism, whereby we're baptized or immersed into Christ. And then regeneration, whereby Christ is written in our hearts. When we are born again, we are regenerated. We're birthed again spiritually. And so we talk about that as being two sides of the same coin. But, you know, if I took a coin out and I made it large enough, yeah, there's two sides to the coin, but, you know, it's also 3D. There's three dimensions, right, in a coin. And so I want you to think about this today as I'm just using a little visual illustration here. Is I took something that if I were to enlarge a coin would provide me with a way to illustrate three dimensions. On one side we have, and I just wrote in here, you won't be able to see it probably, but I just wrote in Christ, right? On the other side I wrote Christ in. Same thing, but two sides. But in three dimensions we have an edge. It's a three-sided coin, if you will. And so when you think about our position in Christ and Christ in us, there's another dimension to that. And so I wrote here right on this, on the edge, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to take these practical truths, our position in Christ and Christ in us, and he's going to make it practical to us. So as we go through, we'll see that the Holy Spirit, it's a relationship that each of us have with the Holy Spirit that is immensely important to our present tense salvation. And I would dare say it's one that we need to be extremely sensitive to. Sensitive to. We have the Holy Spirit who makes what God has planned and what the Lord has provided. The Holy Spirit makes it practical. He makes it all work. And we have a relationship to the Holy Spirit. And so we're just not out on our own to do what we want to do. There should be a reliance on the Holy Spirit's ministry and his work in our lives. And there should be a sensitivity to what he's doing. And so I want to bring some of this out. And so we're going to survey a number of things here today. And so let's just turn, if you will, just to put some of these simple truths together. This is going to be review, of course, but that's okay. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians 1:22, if you would. And so the Holy Spirit, we'll see here, God has sealed us, but He's given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:22, who has sealed us and given us, or given the earnest, the deposit, the down payment, if you will, of the Spirit in our hearts, in our inner man. Now, we talked about the trichotomy of man last week. We talked about salvation, initial salvation, regeneration. It occurs in the realm of our human spirit. The salvation of our soul, the salvation of our body is still future. Yes, it's part of the same benefits package, but we don't get that until later. And I want to just go back. Let me just go to Romans 8:15-16. And we see here the Holy Spirit, He co-witnesses with our spirit. I just want you to be thinking about this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit and how He is working in our lives if we allow Him to. He's still working, but not in ways that He would prefer if we don't cooperate. And we'll see some of that. But in Romans 8:15, He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit," capital S, "of son placement, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then in verse 16, "the Spirit Himself," and I would change the "itself" in your King James Version to "Himself," "but the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit." And so this word for to witness, he co-witnesses together with our spirit. And then here you see the specific co-witnessing here is that we are the children, are the born ones of God. But you can see here something is this this communication, if you will, this relationship that's going on in the realm of our human spirit where our rational thinking occurs. And so this co-witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we are the children of God. We are the born ones of God. Now, we're going to just go through a number of things here. I've picked out some. There's more that we could have chosen here to illustrate. But let's just go back to John 16, verse 12 and 13. And you can see here the Holy Spirit guides the believer into truth. And so this is in the upper room. And the Lord says in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now," because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." And so this, the idea of guide is to guide into learning. He's going to guide you in learning truth, all truth. But so, "and He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Let's consider another truth. Is the Holy Spirit teaches. That's who we want to be teaching ultimately when we're going and when we're in God's Word, is the Holy Spirit. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up all the way back here in verse 9. So in 1 Corinthians 2:9, But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that are loving him. It's a present tense, and that's why I translated loving him. But God has revealed them to us. To the ones loving here. Through his Spirit. It's not by his Spirit, but it's through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, as we go down through here, you're going to see things mentioned a number of times. And by context, it might help you in understanding here that the things that he's talking about really are thoughts. Our thoughts. And so the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things, the deep thoughts of God. Now he's going to go on. He's going to explain here something about mankind. It says, for what man knows the things of a man, kind of the idea of the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him. And so here, the spirit, that's where our rational thinking occurs, right? And so that's a truth here from Scripture that so what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. And then he says, even so the things of God, talking about the deep things of God, the thoughts of God, knows no man but the spirit of God. And so now we're going to see how we can know the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, which is out from God as to source. That, or just in order, that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God. And then he goes on, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. And so you have some different endings here. And so that's why I add spiritual words and spiritual things in that order. If you wanted to just make it easy on the English, you could just leave spiritual things and then just add words after the last spiritual there. And because it's a masculine ending there. And so I won't get into the grammar. But here the Holy Spirit teaching, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things, the idea of spiritual thoughts. And so the Holy Spirit teaches. Now let's also just quickly go over to 1 John. And let me just, I'm just going to hit 1 John 2:27. And so this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things as is and is truth and is no lie, and even as he, not it, but he is a person, as he has taught you, abide in him. Remain at ease, be settled in him. Now there's a textual variant there, and I believe by context and looking at the textual options that it should just be not you shall in the future abide in him. I think it's the imperative abide in him, your position in Christ. Holy Spirit is going to teach you if you allow him to abide in your position, remain settled, to be at ease in your position in Christ. And so let me just show you that the Holy Spirit is the instrument through whom the Father strengthens the believer, though, in the inner man. And so let's just go over to Ephesians 3:16. It's actually Ephesians 3:16. Did somebody get that? Okay. So here, you see in verse 15, here Paul says, or in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's just pick up in verse 16, "that he would grant you," or just freely give you, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened." King James says "with might." You could translate it "by power" here. "To be strengthened by power through his Spirit in the inner man." Now he goes on and you see "that Christ may dwell in your hearts." And the word "dwell" here is a little fatter term. It has the idea of to that Christ may be at home in your hearts, and not by faith, but through faith. Now remember, faith comes from the Holy Spirit, as we're filled by the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that fills. Let's go to Ephesians 5:18. "And be not drunk with wine, where is unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit." Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this word for "fill" means to fill up to the brim, to make up what is lacking. And the Holy Spirit, he fills up where we lack in Christ-likeness, and these are in the mental sense. He fills us up and he makes up where we lack in the realm of our spirit, where our rational thinking is. And what logically he, when we're filled, he's filling us with the fruit from the Spirit. It's a single fruit, but there's 9 aspects to it. And so in Galatians 5:22, we see, "but the fruit from the Spirit," I translate it "from" as ablative. You could just, if you want to leave it "the fruit of the Spirit," that's fine. But I translate it as an ablative. "The fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so, 9 aspects of the single fruit. And so when you want to self-evaluate whether you're spiritual, well, what's our definition? Pertaining to, having the characteristics of. What are the characteristics of? Well, here you are. 9 aspects. Do you have these characteristics? You may not emanate these all the time. And that's why one of the reasons I believe for self-assessment, emanating isn't the best way to determine where you're at. But if you have the characteristics of, well, that's getting a little more accurate. You should be able to self-assess and know if you have the characteristics from the Spirit. Have you been Spirit-filled? Let me put it this way, too. Pertaining to. If you're pertaining to, ultimately, the Holy Spirit fills, but it's up to him to do it. We're relying upon him to do it. We just don't do something and it's an automatic. We have to wait for him to do it. We have to do it the right way. There's hindrances to filling, you know. Sin is one of those. So if we have a hindrance and we're pertaining to, we think we're doing the right things mentally, doesn't mean that we automatically have the characteristics of. If we pertain to, and then we have the characteristics of, then eventually we'll have opportunities to emanate. And God gets the glory. And so anyway, it's interesting when you think about it in Galatians. You have the characteristics of the fruit from the Spirit. And then you have a list of the works of the flesh. And there's such like. But it's a pretty good list. So you have, if you're trying to self-assess, well, am I spiritual or am I carnal? Well, you got quite a list right there in the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Are you having any of those characteristics? And just remember, if we lopped off the sexual works of the flesh and the self-destructive works of the flesh, and we just left the religious works of the flesh and the emotional works of the flesh, to the rest of the world, those can look okay. And so, anyway, let's go to Galatians 5:18, and we can see that the Holy Spirit leads. Now, this is important. I mean, you start looking at all of these things, and we're just hitting some of them. We, as Christians, need to be sensitive to this relationship that we have with the third person of the Godhead. In Galatians 5:18, it just reads, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law." And so being led by the Spirit wants to lead. He wants to take the lead. The flesh, the sin nature, the flesh, the fallen human nature wants to take the lead. It does not want to arrange itself under the principle of God, the law of God. The flesh wants to take the helm, in other words. It does not want the Holy Spirit to take the lead. And one of the things that's scary to me about our sin nature is the sin nature, not only does it want to take the lead, but the sin nature rationalizes. If you give the helm to the sin nature, all bets are off. You may never come out of it because the sin nature is going to rationalize and it'll even compromise. The sin nature will compromise and say, just let me stay at the helm. But then you can do these things over here for God. Some Christians do that. They want to stay and they want, it's the illusion of them being at the helm, but it's actually the sin nature. That's the sin nature is so insidious that you think you're at the helm. Listen, you're either serving one or the other. You're either serving a slave, the sin nature, or you're going to be letting the Holy Spirit take the lead. There's no in between. But the sin nature will say, "Well, I want control. I want to make the decisions." And so, a lot of churches will provide that for Christians. They'll say, "Yeah, you can do this. You can have the steering wheel. Here's the steering wheel. Now, let's give you something to do so you feel good." That's not any good. That's not allowing God to be the source of what we do. That's not letting the Holy Spirit take the lead, but the Holy Spirit, He wants to take the lead. He will take the lead if we allow Him to take the lead. And let me just go over to Romans 8:14. We have the same idea of being led by the Spirit. Sounds like Tuesday night in here. just so you know, we've been having some technical issues and with the computer and the things that we're sending out on the internet, and so you know things are restarting or changing, and so whoever's online on Tuesday night and is still online after all of these weeks, I applaud you. You have a lot of patience. anyway, going back to being led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, he says, "For as many as are being led," just are led by the Spirit of God, "these are the sons of God." And so, you know, the Holy Spirit, he wants to take the lead. He's going to lead you into the will of God. He's going to lead you to act in accordance with your position as a son in Christ. Now, remember, you're a son by imputation. So it doesn't matter what your gender is. You've been baptized into Christ. You've been placed as a son with privileges. That's God's opinion of who you are. It's imputed. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you to act like a son. Now, those are a few things to consider. When we are not letting the Holy Spirit take the lead, when we are saying no to God's will, the Holy Spirit can be rendered inoperative in our lives. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now, you see the will of God mentioned in verse 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, we can also go back into Ephesians 5, and you can see one of the natural results of being filled is being thankful in all things at all times. And then in verse 19, it says, "Stop quenching," or "don't quench the Holy Spirit." Now, this word for quench doesn't mean to extinguish. It means to render inoperative. And so we can see this, and we've illustrated this in the past. But you can see this illustrated over in Hebrews 11:34, talking about our three Old Testament prophets, if you will, in Daniel 3, who were in the fiery furnace. And so you have the same word used there in these illustrations of faith. In 11:34, it says, "quenched the violence of fire," just literally quenched, just rendered inoperative the power of fire as they walked in the fiery furnace. It was just rendered the power of it, though, ineffective. So it didn't quench it. And so when we read this over here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "quench not the Spirit," it's talking about don't render inoperative the Holy Spirit. That's a possibility for a Christian. Now, we just went through a number of things that the Christian can be experiencing through the Holy Spirit. He plays a crucial role in our present tense salvation. What a shame that is, to set aside the guiding, the teaching, the filling, and the leading. But it happens. It happens. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved. And so let's go over to Ephesians 4:30. It says, "And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whom by you are sealed unto the day of complete redemption." And so here we can see that when we have sin in our life, when we sin, when we have unconfessed sin, the Holy Spirit is going to be grieving. And so he's not doing what he would like to be doing, but he's grieving. And that grieving, if we're sensitive to it, it's going to affect us in the realm of our human spirit. And there's a purpose for that grieving. And so we can get a little bit of a glimpse of this purpose for this grieving if we just go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. You know, and Paul had wrote a pretty strong letter to this group in 1 Corinthians. And so let me pick up in 2 Corinthians 7, 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry. The idea that it grieved you. Though it were but for a season. Then he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry or grieved, but that you grieved to repentance, to a change of mind. The word repentance has the idea to a change of mind. He says, for you were grieved after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now in verse 10, he says, for godly sorrow, and it's the same root for grief, by the way. I'm reading the King James, but this grief measured by God works repentance or a change of mind. And I would translate this ice here as a causal ice because of salvation. And so this sorrow measured, this godly sorrow works out a change in mind because of salvation, not to be regretted of, just unregrettable. But the sorrow of the world works death. And so this godly sorrow, though, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we need to be sensitive to that. That's a communication for us. That's something that we should recognize what's going on and what the purpose of that is. It's to bring us to a place where we have a change of mind. And so if that's going on, you have a change of mind, maybe there's some sin that's hindering some fellowship with the Son and the Father. Well, that can be dealt with. You got to just go 1 John 1:9 and confess it. And just remember, confess to say the same thing. You don't go and ask God to forgive you. That's already been done judicially at the cross. But in the family sense, you go and you tell the Father the same thing he says about it, that it's sin. And then that removes, if you will, the hindrance to spirituality, for the Holy Spirit to then to be involved in the way he would like to be involved. And so, again, just bringing some of these things up. I mean, just when you consider these facts, it's an understatement to say that our relationship with the Holy Spirit is important. And it's something I believe that we need to be sensitive to. What is he doing in our lives? And the fact is that a Christian should be able to self-assess if we're spiritual. And I can illustrate that in Scripture because Paul tells the Galatians, and this is a topical that's pivoting off of the epistle to the Galatians, but Paul tells the Galatians that the one that's spiritual But he better take heed to himself. Can potentially be assistance in dealing with a brother who's in trespass. Let's take a look at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass. And so the word for fault in the King James is the word for trespass. A trespass is when somebody has determined to do sin, something outside of the will of God, but they haven't been able to perform it yet. So they've determined to do something. They're in trespass. That's unrighteous. It's an offense to God. And here he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, this is our word for spirit with the ikos ending, you all, the ones that are pertaining to having the characteristics of or emanating the things from the spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, an aspect of the fruit. So you have to have the characteristics, you have to have the fruit, then you're going to have to direct meekness here. Meekness is an objectivity of mind. And why is that? Because the spiritual one's going to have to stay focused. He's moving into an area that's potentially dangerous for himself. Even though it's the other one who's in trespass, the one that's potentially going to try and help the one that's in trespass could go off the tracks too. And so you see that, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. So it becomes really a dangerous situation for both Christians. But the spiritual one is to, he's to know that he's spiritual, and then he's to be directing an aspect of the fruit that needs to be directed so that he doesn't get off track. He's going to have to direct that supernatural objectivity of mind in this case. Now, when we talk about the unsaved, the unsaved cannot be spiritual in a biblical sense. It's impossible. Now, I know you can go to some bookstores and you've got a whole section on spirituality. And that's not, that's something completely different than what we're talking about here. But let's just see what Scripture says about the unsaved. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so here you see in the King James anyway, and I should have looked. I'd be curious to know what the New American Standard does here. If somebody has a New American Standard, maybe you can tell me. But in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man and receives not the things from the Spirit of God. So this is talking about an unsaved person. The natural man. Now, in the Greek, this is our word for soul, by the way, with the ikos ending. And so this is what unsaved man is described as here, is a soulish man, or by the King James, a natural man. The natural man here, the soulish man, he receives not the things from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he experientially know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so they're spiritually discerned, or kind of the idea is spiritually evaluated. The Holy Spirit's not going to be comparing spiritual words with spiritual things, in other words, for the unsaved. And so these, and so for the unsaved, for the soulish man, they're foolishness unto him. He can't experientially know them. He might be able to intellectually know some things from Scripture, but he's not going to be able to put them into practice. Because they are spiritually discerned or evaluated. Now, it says, but he that is spiritual, talking about a Christian who's having the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, he that is spiritual, King James says, judges all things. It's our same root. It discerns all things, or he evaluates all things, these things, these thoughts. Yet he himself is discerned or evaluated of no man. Then he goes on and he says in verse 16, he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? And so if you've been here and we've gone over this verse, you know that we would suggest that the question mark be after the Lord here. And it's who has experientially known the mind of the Lord? And he says, the one that is knitted together with him. Sumbabazo, it's translated instruct here, but it just literally means knitted together. It says the one that is knitted together with him. And then it says, but we, talking about Christians, we have the mind of Christ. And it's actually anarthros in the Greek, which just means not that we have the mind, but we have a quality of the mind of Christ. We have a new ability to think. Remember, it's in the realm of our human spirit that we've been saved. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit. The spirit is part of the mind. Here we see that we have a quality of the mind of Christ. And so when Paul said in 3:1, and brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual ones, as ones having the characteristics of the spirit, but rather as unto carnal ones having the characteristics of the flesh, even as unto babes, inarticulate babblers in Christ. Holy Spirit wasn't guiding, teaching, filling, or leading. And he says, I have fed you with milk. That's what has to happen. If one's not pertaining to and having the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not active in the way he wants to be active, the Christian's not going to be able to understand the deep things of God. It's impossible. And Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, talking about spiritual milk and not with spiritual meat, for here, too, you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. And so, Paul had to meet them where they were at. He had to recognize that they weren't having the characteristics from the Spirit. They were having the characteristics from the flesh. And he recognized where they at, so he met them where they were at. He fed them with milk. I mean, if the Holy Spirit's not being allowed to minister in the way he wants to, you better keep it milk and cookies. Bottom shelf. Now, I want to I just have probably about 5 to 7 more minutes here. The Holy Spirit also takes up the battle with the flesh or the sin nature when we allow him to. Now, obviously, you can see that, and Paul's moving towards that in Galatians 5. But let me just read Galatians 5:16, and then I'm going to finish in Romans today. But in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever possibly fulfill, that is, bring to completion, the lust from the flesh. The lust, this means the strong desire from the flesh. The flesh is still a source of thoughts or strong desires that can come into our mind. But when we walk by the Spirit, we allow the Holy Spirit to take up that battle with the sin nature. And the Holy Spirit always wins. Because for the Christian, the Holy Spirit is, if you will, the ultimate authority. Not the flesh. When we were unsaved, the flesh ruled. But now as saved, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate authority, but we have to allow Him to take up that battle. Now, let me just show you a couple things. Now, I'm not getting into the specifics today of how this works. I'm not going into Romans 6. We'll have opportunities in the future. We're going to continue on down through Galatians, and we'll get to talk a lot about law and grace, and we'll be able to come back to Romans 6, but that's going to be a topical for another day. But I want to take you back to Romans 8. And last week, we ended talking about the answer being when Paul said in Romans 7:25, he says, I myself, with the mind, he serves the law of God, but with the flesh, a law of sin. Then in Romans 8:2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or the principle of the sin and death. Now, I want to go down to Romans 8:4. Because the law that he's talking about in Romans 8:4 is the same law that he just mentioned up in 8:2. The law or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or the principle of the sin and the death. Now in 8:4 he says that the righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not measured by the flesh. King James says after, but it's a kata. It's a not measured by. It's a standard of measurement. Not walking measured by the flesh. That's not the standard of the measurement of ordering our lives is by the flesh, but rather measured by the Spirit. And so the ones that are walking, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now he's going to explain. He says, for they that are measured by the flesh. So here you see a truth about those that are being measured by the flesh. They do mind, or in the word mind here is to reflectively think. They reflectively think the things from the flesh. The sin nature. Remember the flesh, the sin nature, it's going to send thoughts. And so they that are measured by the flesh, they reflectively think the things from the flesh. I'm translating that as an ablative from. I think it just helps in our understanding. Then he says, but they that are measured by the Spirit, the ellipsis, is reflectively think the things from the Spirit. So you have the possibility of two sources, one the flesh, one the Spirit. The ones that are measured by the flesh are going to reflectively think the things that are coming from the flesh. That's where their framework is, their frame of mind is going to be. But the ones that are measured by the Spirit, they're going to reflectively think the things that are from the Spirit. Now he's going to explain in verse 6. And let me read the King James and then I'm going to change the translation and I'll explain why. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, carnally minded, it's just our noun for it's for the mind of the flesh, or and it's got a ma ending in the Greek. And so, for Ray's sake, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Greek here. It's a phrenema, and so it's the result of a mind. And so, and this is phrenema. It's a frame of mind. And so he's explaining, he says, for the result of the frame of the mind from the flesh is death, a quality of death, a quality of separation. And so the result of the frame of the mind from the flesh is death. If that's where we get our frame of mind from, there's going to be some separation, death. But the frame of mind from the Spirit, and so the King James says spiritually minded, but again, it's the result of the frame of mind from the Spirit, is life and peace. Now, I think what he's talking about here, he's talking about life, resurrection life, spiritual life, and then peace, that filling, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, life and peace. And so then he goes on and he says, because, and I'm going to just go ahead and read the Greek through here, because I don't know which translation you have, and so everyone has a different translation, but I want you to pick up, because the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. And it says, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not arranged under the principle of God. The flesh does not want to subject. Remember, it wants to take the lead. It wants to take the wheel. It does not want to allow the Holy Spirit to take the lead. And so here we see the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God, because it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. And then he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, the in the flesh here, I think, is what he's talking about. Those that are in the sphere of authority of the flesh. He's not saying, you know, those that have died, then they're not in the flesh. He's saying those that are in the sphere of the flesh, in other words, unbelievers, where the flesh is the ultimate authority, or for the carnal Christian who's setting his frame of mind on things from the flesh, it's going to be impossible to please God. And then he says, but you all are not in the flesh. You're not in the sphere of authority of the flesh. We are not. The flesh is not the ultimate authority in our life. It's only an authority in our life when we give it the authority. He says, but in the Spirit. We're in the sphere of authority of the Spirit. The Spirit is the ultimate authority. When the Spirit is given way to, He always wins. So He never loses against the flesh. And so So you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit from God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so we can't blame God when we're carnal. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who's the ultimate authority, who always has victory over the flesh, if we allow Him to, if we just get out of the way, if we count ourselves dead to the sin nature and alive unto God and let the Holy Spirit take care of it. The flesh doesn't win. Now, let's just go down, and this is where we'll end today, in Romans 8:13. You have the explanation here. For if you live measured by the flesh. Now, this is to Christians. And he says, for if you all live, it's the potential is we can live measured by the flesh. He says, you are about to die. You are fixing to die. So if we're living measured by the flesh, we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to take the lead. We're not allowing God's plan and purpose for our life to unfold. We're not allowing God to use us as He has determined or has decided or planned to use us. He says, and so you are about to die. You are fixing to die. Take you home. You're not going to be a useful instrument. Well, what's the sense of leaving us here? Then he goes on, he says, but If you, not through, but by the Spirit, if you by the Spirit do mortify, the idea of just put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. You shall live. God's got a plan. He's provided a way to live above the sin nature. When we do it the way God says to do it, then we allow the Holy Spirit to take the lead. That leads us right into Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We have to allow the Holy Spirit, though, to be, He's the one who's going to put to death the practices of the body. He's the one who takes up the battle with the sin nature. And so in summary, we have a very important relationship with the third person of the Godhead. It's one we need to be sensitive to. We need to understand how He wants to be involved in our lives, how He ministers to us. If He's not allowed to do what He would like to do, He's going to be ineffective in that sense, and He's going to be grieving. But if we're sensitive to that, that even should lead to a repentance, to a change of mind. And we have God's Word that tells us, how do we get back to where we can be in fellowship with the Father and the Son? And that also works for one another. That's when we're in fellowship with one another, when we are pertaining to having the characteristics of and emanating the things from the Spirit. Let's close. Father, thank You for the day. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the salvation and the provisions of grace and how You've worked out things that for so that we can participate in bringing You glory. May Your Spirit use this time to teach and to build up and edify the saints. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.